Thank you, Craig. Good morning. How about turning, first of all, in the book of Psalms, I want you to find Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And put a marker there. We'll come back to it very shortly. Everybody on Psalm 51? Now, if you would turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I don't remember if it was this past Wednesday or the Wednesday before that, that we spent some time, in fact our whole study on that Wednesday night was in the book of Mark. And one of the passages that we looked at are found is found in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And we'll shorten it just a bit and take just verses 22, 23, and 24. Our subject this morning has to do with faith. There is a phrase in this 24th verse. This father has brought his young son to our Lord. This man is a ruler of a synagogue, and he takes his son to where our Lord is and begs for him to have mercy. You'll have to go back and read the whole chapter to get the full picture, but this is what we need to concentrate on. All right? So when in verse 22, he's speaking to the Lord Jesus, and he says, "If you can do anything." Now that's just as bad as us saying, "If God can do anything." He does everything He pleases, and so does His Son. This man may have confidence in Christ, but he doesn't have quite enough. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And our Lord immediately addresses that statement in verse 23. He said to him, "If you can believe." If there's any if anywhere, it's on us. And then when we discover the real truth, there ain't no if at all, is it? In either place. Us or him. He said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Everything is possible to him that believes. But everything is not good for us. The Lord, thankfully, knows what is best. He always does. Always. Now, bringing this man and his son Let's read verses 24 and 25, Mark chapter 9. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Oh, but it's such a weak belief. It's a sickly belief. And ours is too. Let us not pretend differently. Lord, I believe. Help you my unbelief. And when our Lord saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, You dumb and deaf spirit, that is an evil demonic spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And that is precisely the outcome of this particular chapter. All right, we go now to Psalm 51. This was 51 that I asked you to turn to, right? At the beginning? All right. So we're all on the same page. Now let us bow for prayer and we'll come back to this 51st Psalm. Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this place this morning. Thank you for the Bible class lesson and the wonderful statements that we saw repeatedly regarding your Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer and Lord and Savior. And Lord, we not now come with a very instructive yet difficult to understand chapter in our Bibles, Psalm 51. We're about to learn what happens in a believer's mind and heart when we sin against you in an unbelievable way. Awful and terrible indeed. And yet we're like David, and David is like us. We have the same human nature with all of its tendencies that David had. We are faced with all kinds of temptation, perhaps even more. Lord, this morning, we're prepared to say, like that father concerning his son, Lord, we say to you these very words, Lord, I do believe, but it is such a small, small amount of faith. Oh, that you would come and help us to grasp this truth concerning yourself, that all that a sinner needs is freely found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. O Lord, we beg your mercy upon us. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now in the heading to Psalm 51, it reads to the chief musician. And if you follow that expression through the Psalms, you're liable to conclude that every church ought to have an orchestra. But that's not what it's about. It is about learning to worship and praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have music, but it ain't hip-hop. It ain't trying to see how loud you can sing or how much you can clap your hands. That is pure junk. Just absolute garbage. And we still have enough clinging to us to last us the rest of our days. I want you to notice when David wrote these words. And we just heard in the Bible class this morning that God said that David was a man after his own heart. We ain't fixing to read that now. This is different. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after David had gone into Bathsheba. And Naaman gave him the parable of a man that had one little sheep. And another man who had herds everywhere. And his friend had called on him, so he went to his neighbors and stole his sheep and killed it and fed it to his guest after it was cooked, of course. So Nathan comes to him and tells him about this man. It's a story. It's designed to awaken in David what he's done. For he obviously doesn't yet know. So he tells him this story about this wealthy man who comes and takes the poor man's one single little sheep. And this took place after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And here's David's... You'll have to go back to 2 Samuel, I believe it is, to read of this. Or maybe 1 Samuel, I'm not certain which it is. I forgot to mark it. Have mercy upon me, O God. Lord, don't give me what you owe me. Because he doesn't owe anybody. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly, or through and through, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I confess my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now listen carefully to the fourth verse. This is most important. David says, talking to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well, what about Bathsheba's husband, whom David had killed in battle? Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil. Now that is the beginning point for all confession of sin. You don't need to go to the priest. You take it up with God. And be thankful we've got a high priest by the name of Jesus Christ. That you should be justified when you judge and be clear. Be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. This won't go over very well in our generation in which we live. But every human being who's born into the human race from the beginning of time to the end of time is born a sinner. Not waiting to be one. A sinner. And there's only one hope for sinners in this whole book. And that hope is Christ and Him crucified. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. I tell you one thing grace will do for you. It'll make you quit singing your own song and sing about somebody else, namely the Lord Jesus. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion, your people, your church. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. And not the literal walls of Jerusalem. Speaking about spiritual Israel in spiritual Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon my altar. When we learn the lessons taught in Psalm 51, then we are in position to be able to praise and bless God. Now hang on to Psalm 51, just in case I have to refresh you about a statement made in one of the verses. Now let's see if we can proceed in regard to this father whose son is terribly beset by a demon. Our Lord said to this man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now there are a number of things that we want to try to understand in regard to not only Mark chapter 9, but primarily now we shift our emphasis to Psalm 51 and David and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet. Well, I'll tell you, he must have been a bold fella to walk into the king's house, David's house, and put his finger in his face. When he gives him that parable, David doesn't see a thing. He said, who is he? I'll go kill him right now. Nathan said, David, you are the man. You're the man. You're the one that this is speaking about. Oh my goodness. And one more time, I'm just referring now, I'm not turning to Mark chapter 9. But this man pleads for the Lord to help his unbelief. Each one of us have a degree of unbelief in us. It has always been in us. And it will be until we leave this world, until Christ returns. I can truthfully say exactly what this man said. I do believe. But it's such a weak, poor, pitiful faith. I do believe. I am a sinner. I know this. I know it. I know it. I need God's mercy and God's grace. I need a Redeemer. And I believe Christ alone can save. Now, I don't care what you think about today's religion, but I'm warning you one thing. It's always Christ plus something else. And this is Christ plus nothing. Oh, but what about my decision? What? Your decision? Any of you read C.S. Lewis when you were in college or wherever? In England? This guy was an avowed atheist. And he underwent a great change. I don't know that the change was converting, but I know that he knew more than most religious people in America know. So Billy Graham sends a team over there for his Decision magazine. Decision magazine. You understand? It ain't my decision, it ain't your decision. Sometimes lost people can say things better than saved people. They went to this guy and wanted to do an interview, and they were interviewing him. They said, "Now, Mr. Lewis, when did you make your decision?" He said, "What decision?" He said, "I was decided upon." And that's where it is, and it ain't nowhere else. It's exactly where it is. I have trouble giving the triune God all the credit. I got more troubles than that. I'm still lost. You can be lost in the pulpit as well as the pew or in the bar or anywhere else, on the baseball field, on the racetrack, wherever you want to go. You can be lost. Oh, but this is pathetic. To frequent a place of worship and still be lost. Goodness, be lost. Christ is said in our Bibles to be the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But like this Father, I grieve. I think I do. I hope I do. I grieve over my lack of faith. So let's look at this subject of faith in Christ and see if we can find any help for people honest enough to admit that we need it. Everything that goes by the name faith is not true saving faith. Let me read you a statement out of John. "Now when Christ was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. He knew what's in man. And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knows. He still knows. And it ain't a pretty sight, to say the least. Religion can produce many things that resemble faith and deceive many. For that matter, they can deceive themselves. So can we deceive ourselves. Some tell us to reform the outward man. That would be the Pharisee, and they're still alive and well today in America. The largest part of religion is Phariseeism. It's telling God what we've done for Him instead of thanking Him for what He's done for us. Some speak well of Christ. We meet those characters in our Bibles. Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. Yet he continued to be on the board of directors for the Jewish Sanhedrin. And only after Christ was on the cross was he able to come over to the side of truth. We love popular opinion. We like for people to like us. It ain't going to do us any good. Does God like me? Does God love me? Has God saved me? Whatever else there is doesn't matter if that be the case. Even Pilate, when they brought it Christ before him, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And they cried out to the top of their voices, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And I'm reminding you that if we had been present, we would have done the very same thing. And if you don't think so, you don't know nothing. Nothing. Not anything at all. Some even feel sorry for their sin. Judas did. But it didn't do him any good. He still hanged himself. But we can never produce a heart that is broken over sin. We have it in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, that we've just read and covered. And it is vital and important that we see that. I'll take you back there in just a second, but I want to take another statement along with us. A sinner, apart from the grace of God, can never justify God in his own condemnation. Now, he doesn't have a problem justifying other people's condemnation. What did David say to Nathan? "Where is this man? I'll go kill him." That's pretty bold statement. The problem is, Nathan wasn't talking. This other man was a fictitious character. He's talking about David. And Psalms and Mark and all the pages of our Bible is talking about you and me. And our understanding of the glorious, glorious grace of Almighty God. But the problem with man by nature, he can never take God's side against himself. Agreeing with God, even though it makes me guilty. You understand that? Let's go back to Psalm 51 for just a minute. Read you verses 1 through 3 again. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. One more statement out of Psalm 51 is what David tells us in verse 4. Now the emphasis here is to cause us to realize that first and foremost, all sin of every kind and type and color that you can imagine, all sin is first and foremost against the triune God. Against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. God does exactly as He must. He must honor every attribute of His being, both in condemnation and in setting us free. Everything must be satisfied. His holiness, His righteousness, and on and on and on. Where's Pink's book? There's a blue one, and another blue one, and another one, and some in the front, in the foyer. You ought to try to read that if you don't understand what we're talking about when we talk about God's attributes that cannot ever change. They've been around since forever, and they'll be around for the forever to come. Simply how things are. You and I are not going to change this globe on which we live. My soul, we can't even change ourselves. Did you know that? And how come the preacher tells you to come down here and take his hand and he'll baptize you and you'll be a member of the church and he tells you you're saved? Yeah, you're saved just like he is, which ain't saved at all. Excuse the French, but he's lost. I do mean lost. I've been there and done that. A religious man or woman or young woman or young man, a religious man can never receive Christ alone. And it's the Word alone that makes this statement what it is. Without it, it's not any good. Man must add something that he does, some agreeable disposition in himself to let God help him. Oh, my soul. Now, you can make me mad if you want to talk about letting God do something. It is entirely the reverse. If He pleases, He might let us live the rest of this day. If He pleases, He might let us have a good lunch together. But let's not talk about letting God. That is a dead giveaway. That whoever says it does not know the God of the Bible. Christ is the way to God. Christ is the truth of God. Christ is the life of God. Now, if that ain't everything, I don't know what is. Christ is all. That's a plain statement out of our Bibles, out of the New Testament. Man tries to take Christ along with his faith, his works, his morality, his obedience, his baptism, his righteousness, And this book says, as plain as words could ever say it, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What that means is, if you have Christ, you have no room for anything that you have done to be trusting toward God is concerned. You just can't do it. You cannot do it. These religious people who claim to be such wonderful believers and followers of Christ, they just can't ever let it be like this. Just Christ alone. They cannot tolerate that. They cannot bow to it. They cannot accept it. And the only people who do are people that God, in almighty grace, causes and makes us to see the truth, teaching it to us by His precious Spirit. It is Christ and Christ alone. It might help us if we remembered some of the words that we sing to our songs. William Cowper wrote one called There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And he says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Namely in the blood of Christ. Or another one. In my hand no price I bring. Simply, only, to your cross I cling. It's all Christ. It's all grace. It's all of God. Let me work on something else here just for a minute. Getting back to the subject of faith, which we've never truly left. True faith, real faith, God-given faith, still must be tried. Faith that is not tried may not be real faith. It has certainly deceived many. In virtually every page of our Bibles, we run into people who thought one thing and the truth was something else. True faith will be severely tried. In James chapter 1 and verse 12 it reads, blessed is that man that endures trials, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Faith must be tried by the Word of God. Without this book, how would we know anything about God's grace? The only way we could know is if it was handed down for, I don't know how to say this, you know, for the last 21 centuries, and we got a hold of a version that was actually true. I don't believe that's the case. I think every tradition, every custom that is passed on from one generation to the next is flawed in many different directions, and none greater than these having to do with the vital truths of the gospel. Secondly, faith will be tried by persecution. It certainly was in the Bible. And it has in many places to this very day. People are put to death because they confess faith in Christ. Oh my soul, it was certainly so in England back in the 1500s and 1600s. Those streets ran with blood. The prisons were full of people waiting to be put to death or burned at the stake or crucified, or the use of the of the guillotine, all kinds of ways in order to put people's lives to an end. But it only made the church more real, more honest, more truthful, and more gracious. My soul, some of those martyrs that were in those prisons, they said, "When is it my turn to die? I want to die. I don't know if I've found any of those people. I know it ain't me. I wish it could be, but it ain't." Job said when he lost his family, his wealth, his wife didn't leave, but she might as well have. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just among this group of a few people, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, there'll be some funerals. Maybe mine will be one of them. Faith will be tried by persecution. You can read that all over the Bible and in church history. True faith will be tried by poverty. And by plenty. Lack of money and too much money will try faith. Believe it or not, poverty has slain its thousands, and plenty has slain its tens of thousands. True faith will be tried by sorrow. I think I gave you Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But here's another one to put right under him. A fellow by the name of Eli. Eli was virtually the high priest of Israel in first Samuel. And as he became infirm and aged, he turned it over to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys were as wicked could be. They set up temple prostitution in the name of the God of the Bible. And so when Israel was fighting the Philistines beat them so soundly that they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And these two guys, the sons of Eli, are so dumb and dense that they run to the temple. It's still a tabernacle at this time. Run to the tabernacle and get the Ark of the Covenant and carry it into battle. And that's where the Philistines capture it and take it back to the house of their god Dagon. And Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant don't get along very well. So what happened? Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And when Eli got the news, he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do whatsoever he will." It is the Lord. If it's really the Lord, he will do whatever he will. Absolutely. Even Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I won't say 7, it might be 8. Anyway, Stephen is being stoned. Saul of Tarsus is the supervisor. He's holding the rest of them's jackets while so they can throw stones better. And Stephen is breathing his almost his last breath. And he looks up to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there was at least one fellow that Stephen's prayer God answered. Saul of Tarsus saw more that day than he planned to see. True faith will be tried, I hate to mention this, by years. Getting old ain't fun. It ain't for sissies, as some people say. But our trials increase, at least some of us, seemingly more so than others. But I'm tickled to be breathing this morning, and I'm glad I can be here. True faith will ultimately be tried by death. The time of our departure will arrive. Lord, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like His, that is, the righteous. All right, that's a plenty.